We read the Word of God this evening from the book of Ecclesiastes. Boys and girls, it's a book that's easy to find. It's not often that we turn there, maybe, but right after Psalms and Proverbs is the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be looking at chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. My text is verse 1, but please keep your Bibles open as we refer to other verses that continue the thought in verse 1, carry it out. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His infallible Word. By way of introduction, Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. He's called the preacher. And he's doing a lot of preaching. He's doing a lot of reflecting. It seems that Ecclesiastes was written in the last part of Solomon's old age, when he took a more serious view of life, of his past life. The honor, the wealth, the wisdom that he enjoyed. Reflections on how, as a young man, he was very dependent upon the Lord. Reflections upon, as he grew in wealth and power, he was snared into sinful women, strange women, and idols, and riches, and pleasures. That was a tragic part of Solomon's life. And he looks back at his long life in repentance. He learned the truth of vanity of earthly things by experience and long use. And oh, what folly. And by the influence of the Holy Spirit, he repents of his sins, even as his father David repented after his sin with Bathsheba. And so in his reflections, he makes a conclusion. The true happiness of a person, what it does not consist in. It is not in pleasures, it is not in riches, it is not in the honors of this world. But what does true happiness consist in? It is the enjoyment and the service of Jehovah God. And so the preacher's object in this book is not to allure his people to follow into the pleasures of this world, but to deter them, to despise the world for what it is. Happiness consists not in things, but in true piety. And in the materialistic world and culture that we live in, how we need to hear that. Happiness consists not in things, but true piety. Living as God's children in service of God. And so Solomon concludes his book in chapter 12 when he writes in verse 8, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And then verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That word vanity, boys and girls, means emptiness, meaninglessness. It's the word of unbelief. It's the word of the person that is without God. Their life is empty, meaningless. And the opposite of emptiness is hope. Believing child of God who lives for God. Hope. Our text is a verse that combines both precept and promise. And God does that many places in His Word. He combines precept with promise. Solomon concludes this book with, "Fear God and keep His commandments." There are fears, there are difficulties in our lives, but as many as our difficulties might be, God's precepts and God's promises are tied together in hope. That's what we have, hope. It is faith in the promise that gives life to the precept and gives strength to the laborer. Did you catch that? Hope. It is faith in the promise that gives life to the precept and strength to the laborer. God's promise is that His work never fails. Therefore, we are to press on, fear God, and keep His commandments. So, let's look at this verse. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Do you see there? Precept, promise. Cast your bread upon the waters. There's the precept. The promise, after many days you will find it. So with that theme, casting our bread upon the waters, notice with me, first of all, our obeying the command. Second of all, our exercising patience. And then thirdly, our trusting the promise. Cast your bread upon the waters. There's a figure there, a figure of bread. What are we being commanded here? Cast your bread upon the water so that you're feeding the ducks. My children were young. We'd quite often walk over to the pond by Pine Rest Hospital, and we'd take the stale bread and we'd feed the ducks with the bread. Cast your bread upon the waters. Well, that word that is translated bread in our text is the same word that is translated in Isaiah 28, verse 28, as bread corn. So the figure that we have here is that corn, that wheat seed, that one could grind up and make fine bread with. And now, he says, take that fine seed in your hand, that bread corn in your hand, and cast it out on the waters. And there you see it floating on those waters and slowly sinking down out of sight, apparently gone. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to take that fine meal, that seed that could be crushed and made into delicious bread or cakes, and instead throw it out on those waters? It would almost seem like the task of a fool. Keep what you got. Keep that bread. And make it fine cakes. But there's a purpose. It's Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, uses the figure there of the Nile River. That Nile River, as it gains all of its water and it comes down from the hills, bringing its silt with it and flooding the land of Goshen. And after the waters are receding, one goes out and he throws seed on those receding waters and the mud, the mire that is underneath it. And yes, the seed is apparently lost to sight. But it is deposited in that rich soil and it grows and produces a wonderful harvest. How encouraging. Let's take that figure now. What does that figure mean? Does not that muddy soil underneath those polluted waters of the Nile symbolize the hearts of people? And is not the precious seed often used as a picture of the Word of God? Think a moment of the parable of the different soils where the farmer is scattering the seed on the different soils and God gives increase. That living, that active, that powerful Word of God. And now who is to cast this seed upon the waters? Is it not the church addressed to God's people? And while I wrote this, as studied this text and wrote this text in the light of missions, the church's task to cast the bread upon the waters, does it not also apply to believing parents giving instruction to their children? How beautifully the psalmist puts it in Psalm 78. Those things that we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. And we do that. We do that as believing parents because He, that is Jehovah God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You have five generations there. Who is this that is casting this bread upon the waters, the precious Word of God? It is believing parents to their children and their grandchildren, who in like turn do it to their children. And is it not our Christian teachers in our good Christian schools, taking the Word of God and applying every area of life to that Word of God as they teach our children in our places? And is it not pastors and elders as they teach catechism instruction to our children? And is it not even professors in our seminary who are busy teaching young men who have the goal, the desire to be those feet that bring the gospel of peace? And is it not your pastor and pastors in general on Sundays as they preach the word and as they go from house to house with that word of God? And is it not our missionaries at home and abroad, in Bible studies, in private discussions, and the preaching of the Word? And is it not our opportunity to give a witness, a testimony of Him who lives in us, of whose we are, to all those around us? Even as Jesus says, "Confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." You see, every day is an opportunity for the church to cast her bread upon the waters. And I want you to notice, like in Psalm 78, so also here, this is not a mere suggestion. The preacher is not saying, it comes to my conclusion that this might be a good opportunity for us. Maybe we should try this. No, it's not a mere suggestion. It's a command. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Spread that precious seed. Take that reformed heritage that God has entrusted to us, which we love, and cast it out upon the waters of the world. Cast it out. But those waters are so dirty, aren't they? Is there hope for missions in this world? Will anyone listen in this materialistic age? Is it worth my time and my energy as an individual and as a church to do missions? That's what Jonah asked when God says, "Jonah, Nineveh." Jonah says, "No, not Nineveh. They're our enemies, those heathens." And he tried to run away. Or even the prophet Jeremiah, when he is told to bring the word of the Lord to apostate Judah, wasn't exactly jumping up and down, eager. Muddy waters, muddy hearts, hard hearts. And what about the mud of our own hearts, the dirt of our own hearts? We made baptism vows to instruct our children to the utmost of our ability. And yet we find so much competing for our time, don't we? Work, pleasures, sports, often providing the physical things and neglecting the spiritual things. The vows of parents, the vows of our Christian teachers, the vows of elders, the vows of ministers, of missionaries. May we not be lethargic or lukewarm when it comes to this command. Cast your bread upon the waters. For to be lethargic or lukewarm, to neglect this command, what a sin it is. What a sin it is against our God who commands us to do this. What a sin it is against those whom God puts on our way for us to give a word to. What a sin against the church and her calling. Here is a command to be obeyed. to be active in. Cast your bread upon the waters, leaving the fruits of your labors to God. For it is only God who can bring life, who can work faith, and who is able to give fruit. So no excuses. It's so hard in this world. God says to His church, cast thy bread upon the waters. That brings me to my second point, our exercising patience. In the garden or in the field, it takes a week for that little corn to sprout and to come up out of the ground. And then it takes weeks and it takes months. In fact, for corn in the field, it takes 5 months for that corn to grow and to mature and finally to produce fruit on it. And that is a time of anxiety. As I think of my mother at home on the farm, looking out the window in the morning, praying to God and looking to God with anxiety, yes, is there going to be sunshine for the hay to dry? Is there going to be rain for the corn to grow? Dependent upon the Lord. God has to give the increase. Whether it will be a good year or a bad year. But unlike the farmer, casting spiritual seed takes much more patience. Notice, where do I get this in our text? Notice your text. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. After many days. The many days between seed time and harvest are days of anxiety. And so we read in verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In the morning cast your bread, seed, in the evening. That is diligence. Diligence. It's so easy to postpone. It's so easy to say there's going to hopefully be a better opportunity. Sometime I'll have more time to do this. Verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. There the farmer is waiting. There's got to be a more opportune time. It's not the right condition right now. It's not the best time. And so he waits and he postpones. No. Rather, God's word says here, grasp the opportunity now. Now, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. What excuses we might have at times for not, as a church, engaging in our work. Do we have enough ministers? Do we have enough finances? It costs a lot of money. What excuses families at times have for not using our good Christian schools? Maybe later on if I get a little bit more money. Excuses. Often we yield to disappointments or discouragements, maybe tomorrow. Why is there discouragement in this task? Because often we do not see the spiritual fruit right away. The parent that is working with a wayward or a rebellious child becomes discouraged. What does it help for me to continue to, they call it harp, we say, to give instruction? Or perhaps the teacher in their classroom looking at the children who are more bent on mischief and having fun than learning the facts. Or perhaps the professor in our seminary who sees the glazed look on the student in Greek or in Hebrew. Or perhaps the minister who doesn't hear very many appreciative words from his congregation, but does very well hear discouragements and words of complaint about this or that. And on that note, let me implore you as a congregation, praising and praying for your pastor will do much more than finding fault over this or that. Or perhaps it's a missionary. I think of Reverend Breitsma. He was a second missionary in Pittsburgh after 14, 15 years working with a group there. There was only two of the original members still there. What discouragement there is at times in our work. We don't see the fruit. And you see, in that way, it's so different than any other occupation. If there's a carpenter here, in one or two days, you could put a new roof on a house and you see the accomplished thing. Or if you're out there trying to get a business, hustling a business opportunity, perhaps after a week of hard work, it comes to fruition. Or the housewife, after the children are off to school, can be busy in the house, cleaning the dishes, cleaning up after the kids, their clothes, the rooms. And there's the satisfaction when the kids come home, the house is nice and neat again. But in the spiritual casting of the bread upon the waters, one might not see the fruit at all in their lifetime. A missionary writing in his journal about his work in India, that stronghold of Satan, writes of working and waiting on the Lord in faith after many days. We need patience. That doesn't mean we're passive. It doesn't mean we're not active, not caring what happens. But diligence with holy wrestling, with prayerful dependence, and patience. Many days, perhaps, for that unconverted child of yours. Many days. Maybe many days for that pastor in a difficult pastorate. Or many days for that missionary in a field that is not growing. As I said, baby, you're never going to see the fruit. Remember King Hezekiah? The Lord is going to take his life, and he prays with tears for more years because there is not yet an heir for the throne to carry on the line of Jesus Christ. Manasseh is 12 years old when he begins to reign. That means Manasseh was given as a result of that prayer. Well, if one judges by Manasseh's life, his youth probably wasn't very good either. It is not until Manasseh is finally an old man, he's done all kinds of evil in his reign, and he's being punished in captivity, that he repents and turns to the Lord. Or as we talked about this morning, that malefactor on the cross, he was from a Jewish home, but it was not until the end of his life, probably his parents long dead already, that the Lord converts him. You see, it might finally be in eternity that a child or a parishioner or a neighbor will come to you and say, thanks for your testimony. Thanks for your continued labors. Thanks for your prayers. Nothing done for the Lord is empty or vanity. It's never lost. Apart from God, everything is vanity. Labor with diligence. Cast your bread upon the waters many, many days, leaving the result of your work in the hands of the sovereign, covenant, gracious God. But that still might leave us with the question, why? Why does God do that? It's so hard on us, as parents, as a teacher, as a church, missionary. Many days. Why? Why not right away? And we first of all got to notice this. God is sovereign. God is free to do as He pleases. He doesn't have to explain Himself to us. He determines what the fruit is. He determines when the fruit will manifest itself. He's not bound by time like we are. It is in His own time and pleasure He saves whom He will. Ours is merely cast your bread upon the waters. Notice, second of all, that He does this many days for His own glory. For His own glory. Boys and girls, do you remember that man in John chapter 9? The blind man. And the disciples asked Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus, neither one. Neither. But it was done. He was blind all of his life so that when Jesus comes into this world at this particular time in His ministry, Jesus gives sight to the blind even while those who are seeing are blind as bats. And it's almost comical. It's beautiful. When those chief priests ask this blind man, who did this to you? Who gave you this sight? And he asked, why? Do you want to worship Him too? The blind man sees even while the seeing Pharisees are blind to the glory of God. It's all for God's glory. Or I could use another illustration, Lazarus. He's sick. Why did Jesus go there immediately and heal him? Or Jesus didn't have to go there. He could have just said the word like Jairus' daughter and Lazarus would have been well, but Jesus waits another 2 days, and then He finally goes there. It's 4 days that Lazarus has been dead. So that those there could see the glory of Jesus Christ. He not merely heals the sick, but He is the one who is the resurrection and the life. Many days for His own glory. But there's another reason, I think. Why does the Lord at times wait to give us fruit? And the answer is because He teaches us to walk in faith, not sight. What He does is He teaches us to look to Him. Oh, you parents, if you have a wayward, rebellious child, keep on praying when given opportunity. Speak the truth to him, but look to the Lord. It is only the Lord who can change hearts. If it's your witness to your neighbor and they seem not to care at all, be kind, be courteous. In season, when there's an opportunity to speak of the hope that's within you, leave the results to God. Whether it's a child in your classroom, you teachers, you don't know what the Lord is doing. Be patient. Lead them. Look to Him. Cast your bread upon the waters. Patience. Patience so that we learn to pray, Lord, use me. But finally, Lord, it's thy work. Holy patience, obedience to the command, pleading, trusting, depending upon the Lord. We sang versification of Psalm 126. Verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It's a beautiful verse for us as parents at times, huh? I think there was nothing more touching to one of my daughters than when she saw Dad crying for her. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh yes, notice the tears, but notice in that verse, verse 6, especially that word, doubtless. Without doubt, without fear, cast your bread upon the waters. God's promise will not be found empty or vain, even because there's a delay in the answer. And when those waiting days have done their work, humbling us in complete dependence upon God. Patience. Was not the Lord Jesus so patient with His disciples? When He says unto them, fools and slow of heart to believe, was not Jesus patient with the multitudes? The Jews rejecting Him, saying, give us Barabbas. And He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Patience. And there was 3,000 souls added to the church at Pentecost. Patience. What encouragement for us as Christ, as our God, is so patient with us. He gives us patience. It's all of grace. Grace to be obedient. Grace to be patient. Grace. He gives us a promise. And the promise is in our text. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. What a wonderful promise that is. For all of our labor, parents, teachers, pastors, missionaries, the church in general labors, being the light in the midst of the world, casting our bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it. Those words are from the immutable, unchangeable covenant God. So it's not the promise of a pastor. It's the promise of your God. Cast, as a church, cast your bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it. There will be a harvest. None who have trusted in the Lord have trusted in the Lord in vain. None who have followed God's promise have been disappointed. Thou shalt find it. God fulfills His word in His own time, in His own way. But thou shalt find it. Cast your bread upon the waters. Do you see that little seed? Settling there on the waters, slowly sinking underneath the waters into the mud. Wait, wait. And there it springs forth. And do you see your Lord Jesus Christ as He descended from heaven, as He was here on earth, and He descended down into the earth in His death? Wait. Wait 3 days. He arose. But He didn't arise alone. He arose as the head of a church. And in His death and in His resurrection, there is a great harvest, all those who believe on Him. So for Christ's sake, take this promise and be encouraged in the task that we have, casting our bread upon the water. Our covenant God says, trust me. He is the God of us and our seed after us, isn't He? In our generations, there in Psalm 78, five generations. Look at the church today. Is there apostasy out there? Yes, there is much apostasy. But by His grace, there is a true church, and there will continue to be a true church even until the very end in those terrible dark times of Antichrist. And the Lord even shortens the time of His coming for the reason of the elect. Cast your bread upon the waters. That precious seed of God's Word that we love. No, we don't keep it for ourselves. We have a calling by God. In our homes, in our Christian schools, as a church, in our witness as individuals, and our work in missions. Cast your bread upon the waters. That's the precept, the promise. Thou shalt find it. Patience after many days. To God be the glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the encouragement given to us. The simple picture of the farmer who is growing things in his field. The hope, the trust that he relies on as he sows the precious seed. And the thanks and the gratitude when he reaps a great harvest. We're thankful for that precious seed that thou hast given to us, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love it. How we delight on it. But also in obedience, we will preach the gospel. We will spread the good news, claiming the promise. We will find it, a great harvest. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.